Thank you, Jesus, that He doesn't give up on us. That He continues to work and move in our life and give us the chances that we need to get it right. Well, we're in a series called Fresh Start, and today we're going to be looking at Fresh Start and My Family. We're going to just begin by looking at one verse, and that's 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 43. And there we read, "Then all the people left, each for his own home, and David returned home to bless his family." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, as we come to this portion of the service, we pray, God, that You would take Your Word, God, that You would anoint it, and that, God, that it would accomplish its purposes in our hearts. And that, God, that You would inspire us today, each and every one of us, to make a fresh start in our families that will enable You, God, to help us to bless our families. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I know about family. They make you mad, they make you sad, and they make you glad. Okay? Well, today, hopefully, you're going to learn some things that you'll have more glad moments than mad moments. Okay? Reminds me of this elderly couple. They went to a wedding. When they came back, they were sitting on the front porch swinging, and they were feeling all romantic. And the lady looked over there at her husband and said, "I remember when you used to kiss me every chance you got." And feeling a little obligated, he reached over and gave her a little peck on the cheek. A little bit later, she said, "I remember when you used to hold my hand every time you got a chance." Feeling a little obliged, he reached over there and he's holding her hand. They're just a rocking and a smiling, enjoying the stars and the moonlight. And then she said, "I remember when you used to nibble on my neck and run chills down my spine." He let go of her hand. He stood up. He started to go inside. And she said, "What? What did I say? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get my teeth." Teresa and I hadn't got there yet, but we're working on it, okay? We're working on it. And of course, my desire and hope for all of you is that if Jesus tarries, then in your family, years and years from now, you'll be on the front porch and you'll still be madly in love with the person that you said "I do too." But that doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because you want it to happen. It doesn't happen just because you love God. In the text that we read, the background was is the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought back. They'd been in the house of God. They were worshiping. They were having a great day. And when it was all over with, everybody went home. And the Bible says King David went home to bless his family. Here's how you will know that when you come to church, that what you had was an encounter with God, is if you leave, you want to go home and bless your family. You see, if you come to church and it's all about you and getting warm fuzzies, and you go home and you don't bless your family, you didn't really have a God encounter when you came to church, okay? David had an encounter with God. He wanted to go home and bless your family, bless his family. Well, how can we do that? Well, I want to share with you today two courses of action that I hope that we'll all take. Number one, if you're in a bad relationship, I hope that something will happen today that'll get you on the path to having a good relationship. This might be in your marriage. This might be with your children. This might be with a neighbor. This might be with a friendship. Any kind of relationship, if it's bad, we're hoping that God will put you on the path to make it good. Many of you are here today and you'd say, "But you know what? I have a good relationship." And the second path is I hope God will take you off the good path and put you on a great path. You'll go from having a good relationship to having a great relationship. I want this to be a very specific, practical message. And so I have a place there on your outline for you to just simply put in somebody's name in your family that you'd like to bless. Who in your family would you like to be a blessing to? And I just want you to write that person's name down. And as we go over these five principles, I want you to think about how you can use those to bless the person you just wrote down. Now, you might be like me. You know, you want all of the blessings you can get. I wrote down five names. I just didn't write down one. But you write down at least one. All right, so how can we build great family relationships? Number one, realize there is an ideal versus real gap. Haggai chapter 1 verse 9 says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away." Some folks, they have this fairy tale book image of what life is going to be. Well, I've got news for you. If you hadn't figured this out, you're not going to be sitting there and Prince Charming is going to come riding up on a white horse. Okay? He might not be a prince at all. He might not be riding on a white horse. He might not be riding in a Lamborghini either. He might be just a good old boy that pulls up in a four-wheel drive truck instead of a prince on a horse. That is, sometimes the ideal in life just does not match up with what's real in life. Let me give you an example from God's Word of the ideal. Here is the ideal way that we should talk to our family. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, that's the ideal. Now, I'm going to say if you've been in any kind of relationship at any time, there's probably been something that come out of your mouth that wasn't wholesome, that didn't build the other person up. In a fit of anger, in a fit of being in the flesh, you've probably said something that tore somebody down or tore into them. You see, that's the real. Now, I think we still should shoot for the ideal, but we recognize that the ideal is not always the real. Sometimes, instead of somebody saying, "I love you and I'll always be there for you," they'll say, "I hate you and I wish I'd have never married you." Sometimes people, instead of saying, "I'm proud of you and what you've accomplished," they say, "You've embarrassed me and I'm ashamed to be associated with you." As a matter of fact, Bill Blass found this startling statistic. He did research in the prison system, and here's what he found out. 90% of the prisoners in prison said that growing up, their parents said to them, "You will never amount to anything, and one day you'll be in prison." You see, sometimes our words become self-fulfilling prophecies. And so there's a gap between the ideal and what's real. We just have to understand that. Secondly, if you want to have a great relationship in your family, you got to make it a top priority. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 36, a fellow came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All right, so here is the creator of the universe. Here is the Son of God, and he is asked, what's the most important thing in life? Guess what? It's not education. Guess what? It's not prosperity. Guess what? It's not a career. You see, what's the most important thing in life is your relationships, loving God and loving other people. Listen, if you make $1 trillion and you don't have love, you're nothing. Okay? You can have all of the trophies and awards and the accolades in life, and if you don't love God, your life is a waste. Jesus said the most important thing in life is loving God and loving other people. Notice here that sometimes we don't always get those priorities right. You ever take one of those quizzes about priorities, about what's important? I had a friend of mine, he took a quiz and it had some questions on there. And here's one of the questions. You're lost at sea. You're in a rubber raft, you and your friend. You're headed toward a deserted island. On this raft, you have a flare gun and flares. You have some canned food and some bottled water. But the rubber raft is beginning to sink. What do you throw off? What would you throw off? My friend thought he was clever, and he said, "Oh, that's easy. I'll throw my friend off. He can swim." But think about that for a moment. You throw your friend off, there's sharks out in the ocean. Something could happen. And by the way, if somebody's got to swim, why wouldn't he be the one that gets out of the raft? And really what his answer said was, is the flare and the canned food and the water is more important than my friend. And we wonder why our society is so messed up when we put more value on stuff and things than we put on people. See, if you want to have a great family, family has got to become a top priority. Two relationship killers that will stop this from happening is, number one, you think you're too important. In Galatians 6:3, it says, if you think you're too important to help someone in need, you're only fooling yourself. You're really a nobody. There is a condition out there. Actually, it is a form of mental illness. And it's called narcissistic personality disorder. Narcissism comes from the Greek word narcissus. And narcissus was a part of Greek mythology about this fella who one day looked into a pool of water and fell in love with himself. So this is where this word comes from. What does narcissism look like? It's me, 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 me. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I think. It's what I like. It's how it's going to affect me. It's how it's going to make me look. You see, it's all about me. And you, if you make it all about you, you will never have a healthy, happy family. Second, sometimes it's not that we're selfish. Sometimes we think that something else in our life is more important than family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but those who won't care for their own relatives, especially those living in the same household, have denied what we believe. Such people are worse than unbelievers. I actually prefer the King James there where it says they're worse than an infidel. Yeah. In other words, if you don't love and take care of your family, you're worse than an atheist. You're worse than an infidel. You see, sometimes it's not that we make it all about us. It's sometimes we allow other things in our life to become more important than our family. And God says when we do that, we disappoint Him. I don't know about you, but one of the people I really respect in life is Billy Graham. And by the way, you don't have to make every mistake there is in life to be wise. Sometimes you can learn from the mistakes of other people. David Frost was interviewing Billy Graham, and he was going over all of his accomplishments, and then he asked Billy Graham, he said, do you have any regrets in life? And Billy Graham says, only one. Man, I wished I could say that. I wish I could say that I have one regret in life. But he said, I only have one regret. I don't know about you, but as a preacher, when I hear Billy Graham says he has one regret, my ears perk up and I think, I need to learn from this. Here's a teaching moment for you, Dennis. And here's what he said. He said, I wish that in the early years I would have spent more time at home with my family. Now think about it. What was he doing? He was going all the way around the world doing crusades, telling people about Jesus. There are folks going to be in heaven because of what Billy Graham did. But he said the one regret in life was he didn't spend more time at home in the younger years. That's in the younger years of his children's life, in the younger years of his ministry. I've tried to learn from that. Right after Christmas, I took a vacation. I've done that for years because when my kids were at home, they're out of school. And I wanted to be out when they were out. Well, now they're grown. Well, I just still continue to do that. So after Christmas, I took a week's vacation. First couple days went well, and then I got sick as a dog. Okay? Well, what happened during this time is Teresa and I are at home, and all of our children show up at one time. Oh, man, that is good. That's good. And as they come in, my little grandson had a T-shirt on. Well, he wears T-shirts all the time. But this one here was a custom-made T-shirt. You know what it said on the T-shirt? And we spotted it right off. It says, "I'm going to be a big cousin." Have you got that figured out? What that meant was that my other son and his wife were going to have a baby, and that Teresa and I were going to be grandparents all over again. Oh, so we're so happy and we're so excited. But what happened was, as they said, now, we're not going for the ultrasound to the 27th of January, so don't tell anybody. You know how hard that is to keep a secret? Well, like I said, what happens is we get sick, Teresa and I both, and we're getting a little bit better. Wednesday comes rolling around. I still got the congestion going on. I'm still kind of hoarse, but I'm gonna try to man up and be there, right? Well, Teresa and I, we get a phone call at 1 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. And it's our daughter-in-law. She's just boo-hooing and crying. And she says, "I lost a baby." We looked at each other and said, "We got to stop what we're doing right now, and we got to go be with our kids." So I called Brother Ken up, and I said, "Ken, I'm not going to be there tonight. You're going to have to fill in." Well, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare. And I said, "You just tell him I'm still sick." He knew what was going on, but he came that night. He preached. He got up here, and he told all of y'all, "Well, the preacher is still sick." But you want me to tell you what really was going on? Is that it was more important to be with family than it was to be on my job. You understand? I'm trying to learn from what Billy Graham said. And that is that family is more important than anything else. Well, what happened was is the doctors gave her some injections to help her body deal with the miscarriage. We later found out that it was a tubal pregnancy. Well, this Friday was supposed to have been the ultrasound. This Friday was supposed to have been where we find out all the information and we get to tell everybody. And instead, Saturday morning, we're in the emergency room at 4 o'clock, and our daughter-in-law has emergency surgery yesterday because the medicine hasn't worked. And so here it is. She's in extreme pain. What she has could burst. She could die, okay? But you know what? We're there as a family, and I was so proud. Teresa and I was there. Her mom and dad was there. Our son was there. Our other daughter-in-law was there. Our grandson was there. The aunt was there. I mean, you know, it's a family. Folks, you understand that family is more important than your job. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your fame. It's more important than any other relationship you have on earth. And if you want your family to be blessed and you want it to be great, you've got to make it a priority, a top priority. Well, how do we get things to move up on our priority list? Number one, I plan for it. I write them down, make plans. And by the way, let me go back to what I was just telling you. Caitlin's in the hospital. Hopefully she gets home today. And I know all of you love her like we love her. And when her and Enoch show up, don't try to get all philosophical. Don't say, "Well, God's got a plan. This is all going to work out." Let me tell you what you do. You just hug them and say, "I love you and I'm praying for you." You know what? They're dealing with enough. They don't need to try to explain everything to all their friends. All you need to do is just hug them, love on them, say, I love you and I'm praying for you. All right, so you make a plan. Next, you have to have a schedule. You can have a great plan, but if you don't put it on your calendar, it won't happen. And by the way, if you don't control your calendar, somebody else will. Okay? And if you want your family to be a priority, you got to put family on the calendar. And then number three, you just got to do it. You can plan it and schedule it. But how many folks do you know have great plans that just never get off the ground? You just got to do it. Number three, you build on the little things. There's a verse in the book of Song of Solomon that is precious. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he said, it's the little foxes that eat the grapes. Let me tell you what ruins relationships. It's not usually one big thing. It's a bunch of little things. It's the little foxes that eat the grapes. So the most common mistake is to do something big. Well, I'm going to show my family how much I love them. I'm going to do something big. I'm going to show my wife I love her. I'm going to do something big. Can I tell you something? Your kids don't want something big. Your wife doesn't want something big. They just want something all the time. Something consistent. A bunch of little things will be better than one big thing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it was wrong. Wow. What would happen if we just do those couple of verses in our family? Huh? If we were what? If we were patient and kind. Think about what a difference it could make even on Sunday morning. I know that one of you is up and at 'em, and the other one just kind of drags out of bed half alive. Right? And the other one is ready an hour before it's time to leave, and the other one's always late. Huh? Well, let me tell you what patient looks like. Patient is the one who is helping the other person get ready. It is not the person who goes out and gets in the car and rides around in the cul-de-sac blowing the horn to get them to hurry up. And then you wonder when you get to church why we don't have a happy hallelujah time. It's probably what happened before we left the house. But love is patient and kind. Notice there that love is not jealous. I heard this story about Adam and Eve. One day Adam came home late and Eve said, where have you been? He said, I've just been walking with God. He said, yeah, I bet you there's another woman. And Adam says, Eve, you're the only woman in the world for me. Well, she didn't act very convinced. Later that night, they went to bed, and Adam fell off to sleep, and he got woke up. And he woke up, and Eve was on top of him. And he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm counting your ribs. Well, if you know the story of Adam and Eve, God took a rib out of Adam to create Eve. She was making sure he wasn't missing another rib. You know, see, that's what jealousy. We laugh about that. Oh, man, that's crazy. But then we turn around and we do the very same things. See, we got to do something big. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. I need to make it up to my family. We're going to have this great big vacation. We're going to go down to Disney World. Oh, it's going to cost thousands of dollars, but we're going to have a big time. And so what happens is you're working overtime, overtime, overtime for 6 months. Your family never sees you. We're going to go down to Disney World. It lasts 5 days, and you come back. Let me tell you what. Your family would have just rather had you for 6 months instead of 5 days at Disney. Another mistake is we often confuse words with actions. First Peter said, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by your actions. You see, it's easy to talk a good game, but do my actions back up my words? Mother Teresa was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and afterwards a reporter said to her, well, how can we affect world peace? I love what she said. She said, if you want to influence world peace, here's how you do it. You go home and love your family. Now, you may think that's simple, but I think it's profound. Because, you see, I think everything flows from the family. We want to have better schools, we need to have better families. We want to have a better society, we need to have better families. Let me tell you how we can have better churches, we can have better families. You see, the nucleus of our society is our home and our family. And if we want world peace, it's got to start at home. Philippians 2:3 says, when you do these things, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Ruth Graham said, a happy marriage is a union of two forgivers. I like that. A happy marriage is the union of two forgivers. That is, you got to humble yourself. I'm a sinner. I mess up. I blow it. I need forgiveness. You're a sinner. You blow it. You mess up. You need forgiveness. You forgive me and I forgive you. If you want to have a happy home, that's how it works. And then finally in this section, Ephesians 6:4 says, and now a word to you fathers. You listening, guys? Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction approved by the Lord. Let me tell you one of the ways that you can do that is just spend some time with your family. You can find some time to go outside and play basketball. You know, put up a little basketball court out on the driveway and you go out there and play a little b-ball. You think, well, I'm too out of shape to do that. Well, hey, go play some cornhole. If you're too out of shape for that, you know, play Monopoly, all right? But what I'm saying is you spend some time having fun with your children. And then what you do is you spend time with them doing other stuff, like helping them with their homework. And sometimes it's just by being there. It's being there at their ball game. It's being there at their recital. It's being there at the important times in their life. You see, we think it's got to be something big. But for our family, it's really a bunch of little things that make a difference. Number four, by this time you might be thinking, oh, we'll never make it. Preacher, you just don't know how messed up we are. Well, number four says, you never give up. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I don't know if you've seen in the news, but Winston Churchill's bust has been returned to the White House. Okay? Winston Churchill is probably the single biggest factor who stopped the rest of the world from becoming Germans during World War II. Afterwards, he was invited to go back to his elementary school and give a speech. It's a very famous speech, but it was very short. And he went in there and he said something like this. Never, never, never give up. Never give up. And then he sat down. Well, in our family, sometimes we got to have that same attitude. Never, never, never give up. Have you given up? How can you tell if you've given up on somebody in your family? Here's a simple test. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. I have a friend of mine. He's a pastor. And by the way, preachers, they have problems too. He has a sour relationship with his biological father. Hadn't talked to each other in a while because it got so bad. He didn't realize that it had gotten so bad until one day, after his son had said the prayer, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him. And what he realized was, is every time his son prayed, he would always say, God bless Grandpa. God bless Papa. And one day he was praying, and this preacher friend of mine realized he had stopped praying for his dad. That his grandchild was doing something that even the preacher wasn't doing. And he said, you know what? I had stopped praying for my dad because I had given up. I want to ask you a question. Who have you give up on? You say, oh, preacher, I didn't give up on anybody. Who have you quit praying for? Or maybe you didn't quit praying for them. Maybe you never prayed for them to start with. Or you prayed for them. It was more like, God, get them. God, straighten them out. Huh? But when's the last time you prayed for that person that God would bless them? David went home and blessed his family. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up." I want to give you a testimony of a guy named Sam. When Sam was a teenager, he got to hanging out with the wrong crowd. This crowd introduced him to booze and smoking pot. He's only a teenager. By the time he is in high school, the ninth grade, just a freshman, he had a girlfriend who introduced and enticed him to take crystal meth. He took it one time, and he was hooked off of the feeling that he got. Next thing you know, he's stealing from his own family to support his habit. When he's done all of that he could do, he starts dealing drugs. Here he is in high school, and he's a drug dealer to support his habit. One day, he OD'd. He's in the hospital. The doctors work feverishly to save his life. He finally comes through, and in that emergency room, he's looking at his mother. And here's what his mom says. "Where are all your friends now?" Says, "Your dad has given up on you. Your brothers have given up on you. I'm at the point that I'm ready to give up on you. And if I give up on you, who will you have then?" It woke him up. When he got out of there the next week, he went to church. He started going to church. He gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. He got saved. He got him some Christian friends that loved on him, supported him, encouraged him. He got in a Christian ministry that helps with habits and hurts and hang-ups. And now, 8 years later, he has been drug-free, alcohol-free. He's been blessed with a wife and a family. And it was all because one person in his life did not give up on him. Is there somebody in your family, somebody in your life that needs somebody like that for them? Will you be that person that will not give up? And then lastly, and this is most important, if you want God to bless your family, then you need to let God love you. The psalmist in 101 and verse 2 said, "I will try to walk a blameless path, but I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should." You understand what the psalmist said? The psalmist said, "I want to bless my family. I want to win in my family, but God, I can't do it by myself. I can't do it in my strength. God, I need your help." And I want you to know Dennis Bean can't do it by himself. I want you to know Jimmy Carroll can't do it by himself. We all need God's help if we're going to do this. And how do we do that? We start off by letting God love us unconditionally. Because, you see, there's a lot of human love that is out there, but it has a condition. I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you do this. I'll keep loving you if you keep loving me this way. But God's love is unconditional. There's no strings attached. God just loves you because He is love. Now, folks, here's the thing. That's the kind of love your family needs. But you can't give away what you don't have. Anybody in here, could you use $1 million? All right, Ken, write him a check. He needs. You see, the problem with that is Ken might like to do it. He just don't have $1 million. But you see, if Bill Gates was sitting there, Bill could write Scott a check and he'd never miss it. As a matter of fact, I read where Bill Gates, who's still the richest man in the world, even though he's given billions and billions and billions away. And by the way, Bill Gates is my age. That's humbling. But if Bill Gates lives 22 more years based on how much he's giving away and yet how much he is making, he'll be the first person to ever become a trillionaire. In other words, based on his current earnings at age 83, he'll be a trillionaire. Now, folks, that's a million millions. Well, you see, Bill can give it away because he's got it. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away unconditional love until you have unconditional love. And the only way you're going to get unconditional love is to let God love you. It says in 1 John 4:9, we love because He first loved us. You got to receive God's unconditional love in order to give it away. Ephesians 5:2, live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to Him. I'm to do this, why? Because Jesus has done it for me. I want to ask you something. What's your greatest achievement in life? Your greatest achievement in life. If I had to answer that question today, I would say the greatest achievement that I've had in my life is to be married to my wife for 34 years. That's greater than all the things I've done in ministry. That's greater than all the things I've done in education. The greatest thing. By the way, did you know that according to George Barna research, the average marriage in America lasts 8 years? Have you been married more than 8 years? If you have, I want you to look at your spouse and say, we're above average. Yeah. Hey, I knew this was an exceptional crowd. Romans 8:38. And I am convinced that nothing could ever separate us from His love. Death can't. Love can't. The angels can't. The demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Isn't that beautiful? So you want to have a blessed family? You want to bless your family? You want to have a great relationship? Well, guess what? You got to let God love you. And then as God loves you, you got to take that love and you got to love your family with God's kind of love. Tom Holliday's a preacher, and he tells the time when he was a teenage boy in junior high. And his neighbor, Mrs. Jones, who was a good Christian woman, hired him to take care of her exotic fish and birds while she was on vacation. He said, oh, yeah, she's going to pay him $100 to go feed these animals for a week. So he goes over there, and, you know, he feeds the fish. He just sprinkles the food on top of the water, and they come up to the water and eat it. And he goes out there and feeds the canaries. Everything's going good for the first 3 days. And then the third day he comes over there, and all the fish are floating on the top. He thinks, oh, man, that's good. Look, they're all hungry. They've come to the top before I got here. What he didn't understand is the little tube that goes to the pump that puts the little bubbles in the water, it had come undone, and all the fish had died. He said, oh, my, that's not good. So now he's going to put all of his energy into taking care of the canaries, 22 of them. And so he's doing that. Everything's going good. And they had a cold snap. You know, kind of like we've had here recently. It's been nice and warm. And then all of a sudden, you're like, golly, winter is back. So he goes out there to feed the birds. And he puts the bird feed in there. And he comes back and he says, Mom, do canaries sleep on their back? See, the cold spell killed every one of the canaries. So here he is. He's getting paid to take care of this woman's exotic fish and birds. He is not looking forward to her coming back. She comes back and he's got his head down and he says, oh, Mr. Jones, I have messed up. I have done so bad. And he thought that he was going to be fussed at, chewed out, and excommunicated. But you know what Mr. Jones said to him? She said, oh, honey, I should have done a better job explaining to you what they needed. And he showed you, said, it's not your fault, it's mine. He said he couldn't believe that. He said, but then she did an act of grace that just blew him away. She said, after, you know, everything was smoothed over, she says, now I want to pay you for taking care of my animals. And she gave him the $100. And he said, but I don't deserve it. I messed up. She said, that's all right. It's a gift. Friend, don't you understand that's what the grace of God is? God, I've messed up. God, I don't deserve it. And God says, because of who I am, not because of who you are, I'm going to give you a gift out of my love for you. Friend, that's grace. And we need to receive that grace from God. But then we need to turn around and we need to give that grace to our family, because our family messes up. We mess up. We don't deserve it, but guess what? God has given it to us, and we give away what God has given to you and I. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who would step out of their seat and come to this altar today and say, God, I want to receive your grace. God, I want to receive your love. God, I've messed up. God, I don't deserve another chance. But God, I come trusting who you are, not what I've done. God, I come to receive your love. I wonder who would come here today. You've been willing to give up. Maybe you've given up on a member of your family. You've stopped praying for them. And you'd come today and say, God, I've been inspired not to give up. God, I've been inspired to pray for my family. God, I'm going to make a difference. I wonder who would come today and say, God, I've been guilty of trying to do a big thing. Help me, God, to be faithful in the everyday little things. Maybe you'd come today and say, God, I love my family, but my words and my actions haven't matched up. God, I come today to make my family a top priority. It's going to be more important than my hobby. It's going to be more important than my career. It's going to be more important than my job. It's going to be top priority, God. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to understand that there's a difference between the ideal and the real. But God, I pray that you'd inspire us today to help those bad relationships to come good, and for our good relationships to become great. Lord, like King David of old, we desire, God, to bless our families. Help us, God, to do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.